Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, but we're going to start with where we ended last week. It really blesses me as you flip in your Bible. When we got here, this is going on my 10th year. And when we got here, the first picture we ever took was with my wife and who we consider family, Amber Douglas, and the kids. And so Briley and Liam were in strollers. That's how long it was. And Braden was just like this tall. He was like in the second grade, scrawny as can be. And to see him on stage as a senior about to graduate playing the guitar really blesses me and just so makes me proud of the young man that he is becoming. And how, amen. Hey, Braden, I didn't even say clap, and they just started clapping, brother. Amen. And so praise God. We're going to be talking about that in a lot of ways. If you're a note taker, we're talking about spiritual training. And are you trained well in faith to, as Chad talked about, you know, fighting the spiritual war, fighting the enemy and just being faithful to God Monday through Sunday? Are you trained up to do so? That's what we're going to be talking about. And so to see my brother here and my friend to be playing the guitar, serving the Lord at a young age, getting ready for college, you know, I praise the Lord, I praise the Spirit, I praise the church, I praise His parents for doing such a good job. And so it's a great reflection of where we'll be at this morning. Look at God's Word. If you're new to the church, we're about on week 6, I believe. Might be 7, might be 5. We're somewhere in the middle. We're in 1 Timothy. And this is a series that we have titled Blueprints. If you've not been here, I'll make sure we catch you up pretty quickly so you'll know where we're at, okay? And so this is what it says in God's Word in chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Now, I love this text. We're going to start here, and the last thing I say to you in this morning's message is going to be these verses, okay? And if you want to know, like, what is the purpose, what is the point, I need to understand, like, if I could just summarize in just a few seconds the purpose of 1 Timothy, he says it right here. He says, this is why I'm writing you. And so the whole book, all the chapters hang on the verses that I read to you right now. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. Here are the blueprints of the letter. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you in person shortly, but if I'm delayed, now highlight this, will you? I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He says, brother, I hope to be there in person. I hope to preach this on your stage. I hope to break bread and have coffee with you and minister to you and mentor you. I hope to pour into you and disciple you and take walks with you and talk to you about ministry and life and family and mind and heart. He goes, but like if I'm delayed, if I can't get there as fast as I'm hoping, he says, know this. I write so that you may know. This is what it all hangs on. He says, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, the blueprints of His church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, and without controversy, great the mysteries of godliness. This is what he says. He goes, man, this is what I hope for the church, that God was manifested in the flesh, amen, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. So he says, the simplicity of the gospel, that's what I hope. I hope in the church, the faith, the brotherhood, the sisterhood of saints, what I hope for you is that you lean on one another in Christ. That the gospel is essential, that you guys gather together to make very little of you and very much of Him. That everything you do springs from the greatness of who Jesus is, and that man never distorts it. That's what he says. It's such an elementary, basic, foundational message. He says, that's what I hope for you, that you are so elementary in your desire to keep Christ first. That's what I hope. He says, under all the things that we see is the mysteries of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh, we believe it. He was justified in the Spirit, we believe it. He was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and He was received up in glory. That is the gospel. Paul says, that's why I'm writing to you. That is why I am writing to you that there is no man that distorts the beauty and the saving grace of God's gospel. What we see in chapter 4 and right before we pray, he says, however, that mystery, that beauty in what we call the gospel, it's been compromised. And so we're going to pray here for God's word and for your ears and our hearts, and that God does something great in this church this morning. And so let's bow our heads and pray for the Spirit to be in here with us. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for our classes, our children that run the halls, our families that gather, the young people that come and they are being faithful for the first time in their life, our seniors that are coming and doing the same, our discipling others beside them. I thank you for our visitors. We prayed for you. We might not know you by name, but God, we thank you for the faces that we might not have ever seen before. We want you here. We thank you for everything that you have given us in the church. Lord, I pray that we are that church that you have given the blueprints for in 1 and 2 Timothy. That we are sinful, broken men and women that are flawed, that are not arrived, that we lean on your grace and your mercy and the perfection of your gospel. We pray that we are that. And so this morning, as we talk about being trained up, as we talk about our spiritual life and our faith, preparing our minds and our heart to deal with wolves and false teachers, Lord, I pray that you remove all distractions, that we're not worried about time or events or schedule, but we need your word. And Lord, I pray that we go closer to you in it this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, the church says, amen. So he says, without controversy, the gospel, that no man would distort it. He says, however, it seems that in Ephesus, God's word has been compromised. And so look at verses 1 through 2. This is very applicable teaching. It's not hard to understand. The whole chapter 4 is very easy to grab a hold of. So no matter how old you are, where you come from, have your Bible open and just highlight, underline, do whatever you got to do, the first two verses, please. He says in chapter 3, even though that is my desire for you to be that, in 4 he says, now the Spirit expressively says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. He says in later times, it says this in 4 other books of the New Testament. It says the exact same thing in other verbiage. He says in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And so what we see in chapter 4 in those first two verses, what Paul has basically done is he's saying, listen, I'm going right back to where we all started. In chapter 1, I'm going to read it here in a second. Just flip your page. It's a page or two I want you to see in chapter 1. It says, in later times, some will depart from the faith. It says it when he first started the letter. Look at it. In chapters 1, verses 5 and 6, just listen to God's word. He says at the very beginning of his letter, now the purpose of this commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed and have turned aside to idle talk, they've drifted from faith, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. So, but basically what Paul has done in chapter 4 is he is now going back to why he called Timothy in the first place. We see the blueprint. I've done it every single week. I've done that progression, that downward progression of the blueprints of what Paul is telling Timothy. He wrote to Timothy and he says, brother, I love you, but I know your struggles. I know your struggles because I'm a pastor myself. I am in ministry, and not do I only know your struggles because I'm in ministry, but I've walked with these people. I have walked with the people of Ephesus, and not only that, in Acts 18 through 20, he says, I predicted that wolves would come. He says, this is not a surprise to me. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. But he says, understand, love the message. Love the message and never forget that it is a privilege to hold on to it. What does he say, church? We talked about it. He says, pray for people. It is the best thing that you have to offer. And in the last 2 weeks, on Wednesday and Sunday morning, he says, grab a hold of your men, raise them up, disciple them well. Why? Because you're going to need them. Because God put men within the church and in the homes and in the communities, not just to be strong men, but to be men of faith. And so what does Paul say? He says, I know your struggles. It is a privilege to be a part of the gospel, even in the midst of struggles and ministry. Pray for your men. Grow up the body, because you're going to need men to grow and to walk and to disciple the people of the church. And in chapter 4, he says, now back to why I called you. He says, I know your people are drifting. He set the foundation and he says, I know your people are drifting. In chapter 1, he says, I know your teachers are drifting. I know people are standing up and they're teaching things about, you know, doctrine that they don't even fully understand themselves. And in chapter 4, he says, the people that are listening to these things, they're drifting. And he says, I know that wolves are among you. Now understand, church, this idea of wolves and false teachers and even the uneducated doing things in God's church, this is not something new. This is something that has always been and something that will always be. Honestly, it's so much of what we see in the New Testament in every single book, every letter that Paul writes in the New Testament after the death of Christ. This is something that is mainstream. If you've joined us on Wednesday night, I feel like every other week at some point we're going to be talking about false teachers, and not because I have this high and high focus on it. It's just because in every book you read after the death of Christ, you see it. In every letter that Paul writes, and any of the people that write in the New Testament, they're always saying, watch out for wolves. It is not something that your pastor is obsessive about. It's literally the story of the New Testament. That after the death of Jesus, like, wolves literally just sprung into action because there was this view that dad's not home anymore, right? Like, what would happen to the sheep if the shepherd left, right? Think about that. A few weeks ago, we talked about ministry, or just a week ago, we talked about ministry, and we used that word shepherd. Think about if you had 100 sheep and you had these men that were shepherd of the sheep, and those men all left. Like, what do you think would happen to the sheep? Like, what do you think would happen to the predators when they knew the men were leaving? Like, they would attack the sheep. That is what we see in the New Testament. After the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hard times, hear me out, hard times and vulnerability in the church attracted wickedness and evil. There was this view that, like, the shepherd is not home. And there was this view that money was to be made, right? Because people would rise up and they would take advantage of all the people's weaknesses and fear and vulnerability in the church. And they would say that they were this. They would say that they were that. They would say, give me your money, listen to my words. And they would take these vulnerable people and they would walk them down roads of danger and pain. In every book of the New Testament, Paul warns of this. It's very much, I think, what we've seen even in our own country or globally in the last 4 or 5 years in the midst of the pandemic. In the midst of the pandemic, I think is fascinating. There's so many sermons that could come from it, but people were scared, weren't they? So many of us were scared. In the midst of the pandemic, no one knew what to do. No one knew how to combat this. No one knew if we should hide or we should keep living, what medicines to take, all of those things, who to listen to, who to trust. We were watching the news, but we didn't really trust the news. Like, what do we do? And then people rose, right? And some people rose. And they stood before the mic and they rose for good intentions because they wanted to help the American people. They wanted to help the people in this country, in this world. They had good intentions. But on the same token, people rose. Why? Because there was money to be made. And some people looked at the pandemic and said, oh, these people are tired. They are scared. They are uneducated. They are vulnerable. This is an opportunity for me to get rich. And we saw in the medical field and we saw all throughout pharmaceutical sales and all throughout the world, people got richer as people got sicker and more scared, right? Spiritually, the same thing was happening in the New Testament. Do you understand that? Like, after the death of Jesus, like, put yourself in their shoes. Their shepherd, they felt left. Their shepherd was gone, and there was all these sheep, and they were trying their best. And there were some men like Paul and Peter and others that were like trying to preach the gospel, trying their best to serve. But as a whole, they were just scared to death, and they were vulnerable. And what happens in vulnerability? It's like blood in the water. What comes? Sharks. And so people started distorting the word of God. People started tricking and lying to the people. People started drifting from faith in how they taught and how they heard. The blueprint of God was being distorted. So what does it say? Let's read the two verses again. It says, the Spirit expressively says that in later times some will depart from the faith. That is why. They were listening to things, they were hearing things, they were saying things that were ungodly, that were godless and uneducated. It says they were giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Keep reading. Forbidding to be married. They were just spitting out things that were of the Old Testament law or distortions of it that had nothing to do with what Christ did and came for. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Scripture tells us, do not ever be surprised when these men rise and they speak things that are not of the gospel and of truth. It says that this was how it was, and this is how it will always be, and this is how it is today. I am so scared that, you heard that verse before, that you know, wolves in sheep clothing. I'm so scared that in today's time and our culture, things are so muddy and so wicked and so evil that wolves don't come in dressed up like sheep anymore. They just come in like wolves. Like there's no even like scratching our heads and wondering if this person's meant for evil. Like they come into the church and they look like wolves and we can't tell the difference. Scripture says, don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised when someone walks into your home, your life, your workforce, your friend group, your family, God's church, and has evil intentions. Scripture is clear in every single book that these men will do this. That is what my brother Chad was reading to us about the armor of God being prepared for such a thing. Will you take a second, slow it down, and turn to 2 Corinthians? I want you to see this. When God talks about these men, see what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul would say in verse 13 through 15, he says, for such are false apostles. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, right? And no wonder, I love this, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light. Therefore, it is not a great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Understand, church, even as early as the garden, evil has set his eyes on distracting the faithful. In verses 3 in Timothy, just go back to that real quick for me. We won't be back in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Timothy, when I read to you Paul's desire for the church of just being a church founded and in love with the gospel of who Jesus is, the truth is, as simple as that is, same simplicity as the garden, evil will always find the faithful to distract them. The simplicity of the garden is to worship God and obey Him. How could you mess that up? You didn't have the voices. You didn't have the culture. And what did evil do? Evil set out to distract the faithful. Did the same thing in Ephesus and it does the same today. What did the enemy say to Eve? He didn't go to Eve and say, you know, Eve, does God exist? Eve knew that God existed. No, he came and said, is that really what God said? We see the same thing today. We don't see outlandish lies. We just see small trickles of them that distract his people. Who did the enemy go to? The enemy went to Eve, the weaker of the two. It was purposeful. The enemy does the exact same thing today. Today, even in God's church, the enemy hasn't changed much. I don't know if you see this or you know this or can tell it, but mega churches, in which I'm not against mega churches, mega churches today are filled to the rim. And they are hearing a gospel that people would call the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel basically is a me-centered gospel that is all about God being really bent out for us and our good and making us right and making us happy. And all the messages are me-centered and spoken about more riches here on earth than riches in heaven. And you know who those churches are filled mostly by? They're mostly filled by young people. You know why? Because young people need messages and want messages of me-centered hope. And I'm not knocking young people. I'm young. And when you are young and you are trying and you are young and married and you got kids and you're trying to figure out finances, you want to come into the church and hear messages about how God is just so desiring to bless you and it makes you feel so good. And so what does the enemy say? The enemy says, just give young people good music and a me-centered message and they won't even know the difference. Paul says, Timothy, train your people. Train your people. He says, part of being a good pastor is not just equipping them, not just loving them, not just teaching them, but train your people. Part of any loving relationship is good warning. If you are a parent, if you are a friend, if you are a supervisor, if you're a boss, any part of loving relationship, discipleship in any way, is about warning the people. And Paul says, these men exist, those men are coming, those men are here. Teach, equip, love, shepherd, disciple, warn your people of them. That is what we do in the church. We are meant to warn our people. What does it say in verse 6 in 1 Timothy? I told you to go back there. Will you highlight this? No matter how old you are, for my kids, you need to hear it. What does it say in verse 6? If you instruct the brothers, if you warn the brothers in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Paul says that a huge part of ministry is warning the people. Any blueprint of a loving relationship is warning the people, and that is still needed today. In today's time, please hear me. No matter if you are new to the church, old to the church, new to faith, older to faith, if you're in elementary school or you have memorized this whole book, please hear me. You need sound warnings. There are so many, and we're going to be talking about it in a minute. There are so many voices in our head. There are so many sermons, and that is why you need the church. That is why people need to be raising their children in the church, because your children are hearing sermons all day, every day. We are in constant revival. Their friends are telling them messages. Social media is telling them messages. Entertainment is telling them messages. People who are uneducated are telling them messages. And now you have this one little blip that we call church. And even that little blip seems too much for so many of us. We have to be trained in warnings of these people are looking to take advantage of our weakness and our vulnerability. That we are tired, that we are hurting, that we need hope, but that hope only comes through Christ, and they are going to offer you many things, but those many things will not bless you. We see this. This is the last time I have you flip, but I really want you to see this, okay? Last time, go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 4. We're going to slow it down. I want you to see this. Please turn in your Bibles. We are called to teach, we are called to fellowship, we are called to serve, but we're called to warn. As you flip, I want to encourage that the youth team, I was talking to Travis, and that's what he did with our young people today. He talked about preparing our minds and our hearts to be faithful. His same message. I want you to see this in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Please follow me. It's the purpose of the church. And the Lord says, and He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? This is important. For equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body to all come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son God. To the perfect man, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen to 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Please hear me. This is practice. This is why we come. The reality is today's church is filled with so many people that are not ready for the world. They are not ready for what Chad spoke about. They don't know about the armor of God. They don't know God's word. Someone could be lying straight to your face and it would sound like truth. And God's word says, I've given you these men. I've given you teachers and lovers of the word. I've given you gifted individuals that want to train you and teach you and walk with you. Why? Because we don't want you to be children tossed and fro about every wind of doctrine. That's what was happening in Ephesus. By the trickery of men, in the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Go back to 1 Timothy. Last time I have you flip, get comfortable. What does Paul say? We should no longer be children tossed and fro, to and fro. When I read that, it makes me think of what's happening in today's time. As I talked about Braden graduating, this is a really sweet year as we have so many young people in our youth graduating, going to college. But I don't know if you know this to be true or not. It's something that's actually, it's not a new event. It's been happening for a while, but so many of our young people are graduating high school and going into like universities and being indoctrinated by ungodly messages of sexuality and evolution and godless views of life. And the reality is that so many of our young people, because they're 18 years old, right? They're used to just VBS and youth group lock-ins and stuff of that nature and, you know, pizza ordering and not really studying God's word. And so when they get to universities and they have a man who has a lot of degrees and a lot of initials after his name, and he is an authority in that lecture room, and he starts talking about these godless views of life and where we came from and who God is, and he comes to our young people who are 18, 19, and 20 years old, here's the reality that so many of our young people just are not ready for it. Like, they are not ready to defend their faith. They're not ready to back that up with Scripture. Like, they don't dislike the church. Maybe you were raised in it, but you are not ready to stand toe-to-toe with a 45, 50-year-old man that has his doctorate in sociology. Like, you're not ready. Guys, I've been there. I've been in all of those psychology classes where these men were just pumping in ungodliness, and I could just see people fall around me. We've had people graduate from this church and they come to me and they are in college and verbatim they have said, Hunter, like, I remember like what the Bible says, but these men are so convincing. Are your children ready? Are your children ready to defend their faith in those circumstances? Like, as our kids graduate and we're trying to get scholarships and we're looking at how close or how far they are away or dorm rooms or living situations or if they will work or how to pay for books and student loans and all of those things, have any of you sat around a table and said, is my child ready to stand before men who are wolves, who are looking to drift them from the gospel? Like, is my child ready spiritually? Any of you having that conversation? Because, man, the spiritual warfare that your kids will face in college will be much more important than how to pay for books. Do your children know the gospel? Do they know that wolves exist? And have you taught them faith? Because as they might not be ready, these professors and teachers will be. Wolves dress like wolves. But please hear me, this is not just universities. As I said, there's so many of us that live in worlds that We're not ready for the voices that speak, right? I think about social media, and this is what I referenced during the announcements. Like, it scares me to death that so many of our kids are on social media, because this is not just like an old man's opinion about social media that doesn't like it. Your kids are not ready for it. Like, I hate to be that guy, and kids, I know my popularity rate is going down right now, but please hear me. Like, there's no chance you're ready for it. Just sermon after sermon of sermon and sermon of ungodliness. You know what social media is? Social media is like an open mic night with a bunch of bad singers. Just looking at just constant worldliness. We're giving our 10-year-olds this and crossing our fingers and then jack them up. Hey guys, what I think is fascinating about social media, there's a lot of things in the world that, little rabbit trail, there's a lot of things in this world that we just have difference of opinions on. Like, Hunter, you feel this and I feel that, and there's some truth and falsehood to both of it. There's no difference of opinion. Even the people that like work for some of these platforms go, no, I would not give my kid that. No, they are not ready for it. Like, when you look at like the suicide rates and the depression and the anxiety and the self-image issues and the confidence and all of those things connected to how you are plugged in to all these voices that you can't differentiate, it's overwhelming. And this is not just kids, this is adults. Like, how many of you adults feel this way? How many of you are on social media constantly and you go, man, my mind's being polluted? You know what I think is funny is we talked about training. If you have an iPhone, maybe it works on other platforms, I don't know. If you have an iPhone, I think it's a coincidence, or not a coincidence, that like right before church you get that little ding about how many hours you spend on the iPhone a day. And for so many of you, I don't know. Well, I don't think a lot of you. I think a lot of you guys know the song and dance here at this church. But some of you feel like, oh, a 45-minute message is like so long. And you get that ding and goes, hey, you spend 4 hours a day on your phone. And you're like, oh, 45 minutes. You know why 45 minutes seems a lot to you? It's because you're spiritually out of shape. It ain't me. 45 minutes. Ding. 4 hours and 30 minutes a day looking at this screen. It's you. You're spiritually out of shape. And you're constantly listening to voices that are polluting you. Today's truth comes from YouTube. My kids will say something to me with like great confidence and assurance. And I'll go, hey, where'd that come from? Well, I was watching a video. Who put this video out? Just some guy in his basement. We can't listen to our media anymore because the media, everybody has their hands in their pocket. We idolize entertainers and we listen to their foolishness. So what voice can you listen to? 45 minutes a week. 45 minutes a week. And we wonder why we are out of shape, and we are wondering why we are struggling. We are wondering why we fight depression. We are wondering why we look in the mirror and hate our life. We are wondering why our marriages are falling apart, because you are in a constant revival of foolishness taught by wolves. And every once in a while, we stop in from a quick word from God. It is not a formula that works. What does Paul say? You're a good minister of God if you warn the people of this. Please listen to me, church. I know you want it, but you don't need a me-centered message. You need to come in here and hear about the greatness of Christ and that Christ is the only hope that we have. That is what you need. But I know our sinful heart doesn't want it because we're just hoping to survive. I get it. And so many people want to tell you how to survive. God wants better than survival for you. He wants joy and peace that is only found in Christ. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Look at 7. Highlight 7 and 8, please. It is such a good word. He says, reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself to godliness. He says, you have to exercise yourself to godliness. In verse 8, it says, for body is such a good word. Please hang with me. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that is now and is to which is to come. When speaking about training, when speaking about preparing yourself, preparing your kids and discipling your kids and preaching words and shepherding those within the church, this idea of physical training was an example that the people of Ephesus would have very much understood in that moment. Like during this time period, there were no TVs, there were no YouTube, there was no social media, there was no television. Like the idea of this Colosseum event from gladiator to Olympic champions, like that was all they had. Like, and it looked like NFL Sunday where everybody was excited about it. Like back in the day, face painted, right? They were so excited to see something. And then in Ephesus, I don't know if you know much about this culture, this was kind of like the New York City of that time. And they had great Colosseums. And you can go and look at it today. It still exists where the people would feel it and they would look at these men like fight tigers and kill to the death other men and these Olympic events on chariots and horses. And he goes, hey, listen, you know how they train? Like you see those men who are not out of shape. They're fighting for their life. You're going up against a lion. If you don't train, you're going to die. He goes, you know how they train? Man, spiritually train the same way as the Olympian. He says, you can't stop in here and be winded after a 45-minute sermon. If you're winded after a 45-minute sermon, brother, you have hard times coming your way. Spiritually train yourself. Know God's Word. Have spiritual trainers in discipleship around you. Disciple your kids for what they're going to experience. Be ready. You know, when it comes to training, guys, we live in a culture today that honestly should understand this illustration even better than the people back then did. We live in a culture when it comes to athletics and training and diets and physicality that is so brilliantly ahead of its time. Like we live in such an analytical world that like basically there is like a formula of sports medicines and disciplines and training and what you should do to your body with rest and exercise that will literally train you like a robot. Like if someone is willing and they will take the vitamins and take the medicines and work out and do all the things that they need to do with their diet and exercise, like you can achieve your goals. Like that is how much we know. Paul says, train that way spiritually. Like understand what the world is and how it's going to attack you and how you need to know God's Word and plug yourself into a body that will teach you. Be the same way, and I ask myself the question, like, what would this world look like if our churches and our home looked the same way as our ball fields did? Like, how would our homes look? Like, how would our world look? Like, if our churches looked the exact same way, you weren't so winded. Like, what if we cared about our spiritual growth like great coaches care about the physical growth of their team? What if we cared that much? And I actually asked myself that question, and I'm not asking it for like huge kind of moment of like thinking about it. I really want you to stop and actually come up with an answer of what the world would look like. Like, what would our world look like? If our homes and our churches and our marriages resembled of how much we care about Friday night, what would our children look like, parent, if we cared the same? You know, personally, I was convicted by this because I don't want to be hard on some of you. I love training, especially if you have a kid who loves it. Like, I love training. Just a few nights ago, London and I were out there and he was juggling with the soccer ball. That's where you keep the ball up in the air. And he was doing it at 9 o'clock at night. Because you know what I said to him? I said, brother, if you can juggle a soccer ball in the dark, just think about what you can do in the light. I love that vocabulary. I love the idea of work every day, get better to your craft, give it 100%, do what very few people are doing. I love that language. Now just think about if we loved this language the same. Guys, you and I are not walking into Colosseums, but we live in the same exact environment that Paul is talking to. People today, they will go anywhere for the next tournament, won't they? And I'm not trying to make things uncomfortable, but you know it's true. All you need is an invitation. You are willing to drop anything to go to it, right? And there's like a badge of honor. It's like a badge of honor to how far I went. Like you and I are willing to pay any amount of money for lessons or the best equipment or the greatest camps. We'll spend money that we don't have. We will practice every single day, Monday through Friday, because we are so determined to win. We will research drills. We will do anything it can. We will watch videos about how I can coach better, how I can tell my children how to do this. And then, oh, like all the lectures of how we tell them how important this is. Just imagine our world if we cared as much about this. And please hear me, because this is what you will hear. I am not knocking physical training or athletics. It's not about that. What Paul is saying is, keep it in perspective. You know your life. I know my life. Kids, you know your life. Like, what if you had people in your life that cared just as much? Like, what if Dad, what if you cared just as much about your kids being ready for Wolves and obeying God's word as you did your kid making All-Stars? Like, what would the world look like? Because this isn't my little bent on this. What does it say? For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. These things command and teach them. As we start to close in, understand, guys, that as believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, you will suffer because of your faith, and your faith will attract wolves. And listen to me, for my young people, listen to me as you're trying to figure out this world. How you respond to the world, how you respond to wolves, how you respond to suffering, it all reflects the training that you have gone through that came before it. It's very simple. Any big game reflects the training that came before the game. And so if you go to the game and you get smacked in the mouth by the other team, guess what? You probably didn't train that hard. If you want to win, you want to overcome, you want to excel, you're going to have to train. Spiritually, it's the same way. Scripture tells us to train in faith and to prepare for the hurdles and the opportunities that will come in faith. Be intentional. Be intentional. Just like you are that diet that you are intentional with. Think the same way concerning your workout plan. For some of you guys, you are very intentional and you are committed. You wake up at crazy hours to run and to work out and to train. But the idea of reading Scripture every day for 5 minutes is like overwhelming. You got a stitch in your side. You know why? Because you're overweight. You're spiritually untrained, unready. He says, train the same way. We don't need people walking spiritually once a week. We need people committed to spiritual CrossFit. I'm working out the whole body. And I'm looking for people to work out with me. Guys, this is practice. When you go to Sunday school, when you hear God's word, when you walk with your kids, for my parents, we're almost done, hang with me please. When you teach your kids the gospel, when you pray with them, that is practice. That is repetitions. When you pray with your kids, when you teach your kids the importance of the church, that is practice. Even right here in this moment, you hearing about the warnings that is practiced. Paul says, stay at it. Because here you have people that want to give you free private lessons. You have so many people here at Eastview that would love to have coffee with you, that would love to open their home for you. They would love to walk with you in faith. They would love to do that. And here's the thing, you know it. So many churches, you couldn't find anybody, man. I got a long list of people that would love for you to ask them, do you take advantage of it? Time in God's Word alone. Because you have the greatest, Chad said this, you have the greatest tool here. This is the greatest equipment you have in God's Word. Time alone is like that athlete that trains by himself. Do you train by yourself? Are you a part of God's church, which is a beautiful dugout of teammates? As we close, Paul says, train your people. And so before I pray, I want to give you a last word here. I told you I was going to read Scripture, but I want to give you a last word. When it comes to that illustration of training and preparation, I think one thing that I struggle with, and you struggle with, and so many teams struggle with, is we become so fascinated and determined about winning and getting better and overcoming and reaching goals that sometimes we fail to encourage. So how many of you parents have been out in the backyard or maybe on the diamond or football field and you're just barking at them, right? Like, what do you not understand? How many of you got in the car with your kids and you're just barking at them about how they could do better? And like, why did you let that guy do this? And why didn't you score here? And like, why aren't you taking this? And you're just barking and barking and barking at them, right? And sometimes kids need barking, right? Sometimes we do need to put a better effort. It's reality. But sometimes we fail to encourage. And so as we close here, I want to encourage you that I see so many of you training well. Like, messages like this sometimes can beat us up and discourage us, and you start to look at your life, and you know I'm talking about you. You care way more about sports than this church, and you know it's true. You care way more about your money than God's Word. You know way more about things that are going in this culture. You're glued to social media and YouTube. You know way more about culture than you do the Scriptures. And you know I'm talking to you and you feel this low, but you're still trying to train. And I want to encourage you, just keep at it. Just keep putting the bat to the ball. Just keep waking up and grinding it out because God works in it. Like, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Keep getting your family up, getting them dressed, and bring them to church. Men, lead your family well. They need this. Parent, pray with your children. Read them the Scriptures. Continue to train. Because what we see in physically, same thing we do spiritually, the more you train slowly, slowly it doesn't hurt in the side anymore. Slowly, you've ran a mile or 2 miles or 3 miles and you don't hurt anymore. And so spiritually it's the same. I told you before we pray, we're going to read this again and then bow your heads with me. Paul says at the beginning, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, this is why I write 1 Timothy. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who is manifested in the Spirit, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That is what I desire for the church. A church that is founded, a family that is founded, a man that is founded, a woman who is founded on Christ. That is what I write to you for. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. Lord, I thank you for the men and women brave enough to warn. Warning people and speaking out against the world has never been popular. It is hard to look in the mirror and know that we are prioritizing things that we ought not to. It is a hard pill to swallow. It is a hard pill to swallow for my people that are spiritually running and they know that they are winded. They know that they are winded, and they know why they are winded, because their best has been given to other things, and they know it. They might not want to admit it. They don't want to recognize it, but they know it. Lord, let them know there is peace in letting it go. There is joy in relying on what actually brings hope. And that is knowing your word, being fueled by your spirit, committing to the church, training for that warfare. That is what is needed. And so, Lord, I just pray that our people continue to put one foot after another. That this thing that we call faith is often a one step forward, two steps back. I understand that. I am fallen and I am not the model, Lord. But we know who is, and that is in the picture of Christ. And that is what Paul spoke to Timothy about. That is my desire. That you guys gather and you focus your eyes not on men, because men will let you down, even the ones that are trying. But you focus your eyes, as Hebrews said, on the finished work of Jesus. I pray that our young ones that are graduating are ready to stand and defend their faith. I pray that our families walk down the road that is less traveled and give everything that they have to faith. I pray that for my young ones and my older ones, that we always commit ourselves to being ready. Ready for opportunities in ministry, and then also in the warfare that comes with the wolves that look to devour. Protect our people, continue to guide us, forgive us of our sins, and in your precious name, in the name of Christ Jesus, we say amen.